All right, we're going to go ahead and jump into week three of our Hark series. We've been, I know it sounds weird, but we've been harking the last several weeks when we've been looking at basically Luke 2, and kind of looking at how the angels show up and kind of proclaim to the shepherds this news. And we've been looking at Luke 2, 10 through 11. We'll get there in just a second. And kind of breaking that down, looking at a section each week. And we're going to actually continue that theme through Christmas Eve. I'm going to share there a much shorter message, but also then even after Christmas on the 28th, and we join back together, we'll kind of finish up our Hark series. But again, we've been kind of talking about this, the idea of hark being defined as to listen attentively or pay close attention, often used to urge somebody to listen. And so when you sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, basically what we're saying is the angels were saying to the shepherds and saying to us today, hey, listen, this is important. You need to focus in here. You need to listen closely to what is being communicated, because in a lot of ways, when we can do that, it can literally change how we celebrate Christmas, how we live our lives, how we experience His love, His grace, and His mercy, not just during this time, but throughout the entirety of our lives and the entirety of the year. So again, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Luke 2. We're going to look once again at this scripture that we've been looking at together over the last several weeks. Again, Luke 2, we're going to start with verse number 10 and get to number 11. The angels have shown up. The shepherds are in their fields watching their flocks by night. And the angels of the Lord show up. And boy, these shepherds are absolutely terrified. And then we pick up our verse there in verse number 10. It says, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Our first week, we kind of looked at this idea of not being afraid and how not only does God say, don't be afraid, but also brings comfort into our lives, which is a big deal. Last week, we talked about that good news that they were proclaiming, that good news that is still great news for us today. This morning, we're going to look at great joy. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you so much for this day and this time. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to celebrate you. Obviously, God, this is a special time of year, but God, every day that we come together and spend time as a church family with you is special. And so, God, we ask that you open our hearts, God, to your word, that you would change it and make it more like yours. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but obviously when it comes to Christmas, I have several traditions that I really enjoy. Some of my traditions are older. Some of them are family-based. Some of them are just personal-based. And some are a little bit even newer. And one of the things that I've kind of enjoyed over the last 3 or 4, 5 years now is I have been taking time during the Christmas season to read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I enjoy going back and reading it every year. And what's kind of crazy is it's kind of getting now where I've read it so many times, basically it's starting to get kind of memorized in my head a little bit, which is a little scary. So it's not such a good thing to be able to quote Charles Dickens, The Christmas Carol, especially in July. But it is kind of what I am and who I am, so it's whatever. But anyway, one of the things that I also started doing a little bit more this year, because I'd been kind of reading the book and kind of looking at it together, was I started to kind of go back and watch some of the, you know, basically screen adaptations of A Christmas Carol. My favorite, I know this is gonna sound weird, but if don't knock until you try it, my favorite is The Muppets Christmas Carol. I love that movie. That is one of my top two Christmas movies because I think Michael Caine is the best Scrooge ever. Fight me on it right now. Even though Miss Piggy and Kermit the Frog are there, Michael Caine is awesome. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's great. So that's something we watch every year. But anyway, I thought, you know, I want to see, you know, I want to see the second runners up, you know, as far as who else did a really good job. And so actually, thanks to the power of YouTube and I guess a lack of copyright things being watched, I've been watching some of these, you know, older adaptations of A Christmas Carol. Now, some of them are newer. Some I watched one this year that actually people say is one of the best, I think, from like the early 50s. And it's been a lot of fun. I've really enjoyed it. But here's the thing. As somebody that a long time ago did a little bit of stage acting and things like that, I've always been intrigued with what it would be like to play Scrooge. because when you think about who Scrooge is, it's a very interesting, complex character. He comes out, and of course, he's so mean that you're supposed to dislike him in every way, shape, or form. And so he kind of comes onto the stage, and he's mean, and he's gruff, and he's angry, and he's bitter, and he's all these sort of things. And he has to portray that in a way, especially for us in today's world that's seen this movie or read the book hundreds of times, in a way that basically helps us to kind of really understand who he is inside. And that's not an easy thing to do. But then in the end, he changes dramatically. I mean, 180. And it's not an easy thing to be able to basically take people in a very short amount of time, because when you think about the book and you think about the movies, they're not very long. Taking them from someone who's really in the pit of despair and anger and bitterness and resentment and regret to somebody that literally can pull off where you actually believe they actually have a joy that has changed everything. It's not an easy thing to do. But the thing that we need to understand is for us, in a lot of ways, and I know this is kind of a weird way to put it, in a lot of ways, we kind of talked about this last week, because of our sin, because of the things that we have done, we've rebelled against God, his ways, and those types of situations, we have experienced the great news of a life change that only God can bring. And the thing that's kind of sad to me at times, and I'm pointing the finger at me as well, is there's a lot of times that my life does not reflect the joy of the good news. It doesn't reflect the fact that in a lot of ways, me and you are a lot like Scrooge. In a lot of ways, we were living in death and bitterness and anger and resentment and all these things, and not because a bunch of spirits, quote unquote, showed up and showed us the error of our ways, but because Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died for you and me, and now we have a redeemed situation. Not because of us, but because of all that God has done. Listen, if there's anybody in this world who should live a life of joy, it's you and I. It's the redeemed. But the problem is so many times we revert back to Scrooge. We revert back to a life of bitterness and anger and resentment, and we have forgotten the good news. It's interesting to me that as you look at this scripture, the progression that you see. The angel comes. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because if you look at our state, if you look at where we are before Jesus, we had something to be afraid of in a lot of ways. We deserved, as we talked about last week, God's wrath. And the angel says, I got some great news. I got some news that is going to change everything and change your world and change your life. And because of that great news, now we can have great joy. Great joy. In fact, 1 Peter 1:8 kind of shares a little bit about that. This is what it says. It says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, speaking of Jesus, you trust him. And look here at this last part. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I want you to look at your life for just a second. No one else, don't say, well, let me focus on my wife's life. No, focus not on your life for just a second. Would your life be described as a life filled with glorious, inexpressible joy? Okay, I can only speak for me. My life doesn't usually look like that. It just doesn't. And you know whose fault that is? Mine. Okay? My boss at work has really been riding me hard. We're going to see in a minute how what we're talking about here is so much more. But here's what I want you to understand. One of the greatest things you could get this Christmas is something that you could take today, use it throughout the rest of your life, and it's this glorious, inexpressible joy. You say, well, Aaron, I'm not really, you know, expressive. I'm not really, you know, like, I may be joyful, but I'm not really outward. You know, I don't really show it. You know what I found? I found that joyous people don't always necessarily show it in an exuberant way. But there's a difference between having basically an understanding of the joy of the Lord and allowing that to transform us. We'll see in a minute how that can do that. And actually allowing it to be something that is more, quote, hear me, more than just an outward expression. It's more. You see, what we need to understand about joy is not situational, it's positional in Jesus. Okay? We got to get that through our head. We base our joy, our happiness at times on what is going on instead of who we are. You say, well, Aaron, who are we? Scripture tells us that we have been adopted into God's family. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Although at one point we deserved wrath and death, we are, because of Jesus, when we accept him, we have life and joy and glory and joy unspeakable. Amen. We can have that. Listen, I'm not trying to sell you a used car here. You can have that type of life. That is what Jesus came to give you, a joy unexpressible. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that we can do to bring that joy into our lives. Because here's the thing, although it is available to you and I, we need to remember that at times we need to grab a hold of it. When I'm not living in a way of inexpressible joy, it's not that in that moment God's joy isn't available to me. It's that for whatever reason I have allowed other situations or circumstances to make me forget that joy is positional and I've changed it into situational. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you and me some tools that we can use to help us to experience the glorious, inexpressible joy that is available to you and I as believers in Jesus. Here's number one. So how do we experience this type of glorious, inexpressible joy? Number one, we rejoice before we feel like it. Say, Aaron, listen, I don't like this one. Guess what? I don't either. I am really, really good. I don't know if you're like this. I'm very good at expressing joy if I have something to express joy over. Maybe you're like that. But you come to me. Listen, here's how this works, okay? Let me make this real simple. You come to me today and you say, listen, Aaron, I want to let you know, I want to get you a Christmas present. And I say, oh, well, you didn't have to do that. That's very kind of you. And they say, yeah, I really thought it was important that I did something, you know, really special this year. And so basically, I wanted to let you know that, I prayed about this. It's really important. And if anyone wants to do this, please feel free. And basically, you come up to me and say, listen, I talked to your wife, and we really decided it'd be great to do this. So we're going to pay off your mortgage. Anyone? No. Guess what? You are not going to get this response from me. Wow, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And I know we didn't even get you a fruitcake. I mean, yeah. There's going to be some joy. First, there's going to be, are you kidding me? You're going to do what? And then thank yous and joy. And you know, listen, we're real good at expressing joy when there's something in our world to express joy over. But here's the thing. Even though at times we don't feel like it, that is sometimes the best, more important time to express it. Paul writes to us in Philippians 4:4, and I know a couple years ago we went through Philippians together, but listen to it here again. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I want to remind you that Paul wrote this in prison. Paul wrote this chained to a Roman guard. Now, here's the deal. We can't do this. And we talked about this a couple of years ago, I think, when we did the series on Philippians. I can't believe it was a couple of years ago. But anyway, and we talked about how, in a lot of ways, we kind of, at times, will kind of think Paul's in prison like somebody in prison today. And that's not how this worked. At any point in time, Paul could have been taken and his head removed from his shoulders. You know what I'm saying? This was not a situation that was a good, happy time for him in his life. Paul did not want to be chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. He wanted to be out sharing the gospel. He wasn't necessarily, in a lot of ways, having something to really rejoice about. But Paul writes these words in that moment. He says, basically, listen, even though I would rather be doing other things, I'd rather be planting churches or visiting churches or doing all this, I will rejoice. And again, I will say it again, I will rejoice. And it matters that Paul's writing this, because you got to remember, Paul, even though we kind of know a little bit about his life, there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot of things that he went through. He shares a very small snippet of all the things that he experienced. But let me help you out with this, just in case you don't know exactly all the things. When we go back to Acts, and Paul was basically basically, God met him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus literally knocks him off his horse, and he's blind. God sends a man to him and basically says, listen, I'm going to use Paul to do great and mighty things, but he's blind now. I want you to go pray for him, and all this sort of stuff in Acts 9. Listen, though, when this is all going on in the context of that story, in Acts 9:16, God is speaking to this man, saying to go to talk to Paul and do all these things. Listen to what God says about Paul. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Merry Christmas! Lord, please don't say that about me, you know. I mean, we sit there and go, wow, Paul, man, wrote most of the New Testament, did all these amazing things, and God's basically, you know, major influence of the Gentiles and in all the church. And God says, listen, I need you to go because he's going to suffer. I want you to let him know how much he's going to suffer for me. This is the man who writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. You see, if we live our lives waiting for something to be rejoicing about, we're going to waste a lot of time. But here's the dirty little secret that we can forget. We already do. If you have Jesus, you will always have something to rejoice about. The question is, will you focus on him? Listen to what here says, and I love this. A couple more verses in Psalms. Psalms 119, verse number 92. It says this, if your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, check this out, I would have died in my misery. I would have died in my misery. Now, what's that expressing? What we got to think about how this is being written and what's expressing. He's basically saying, I would have died in misery. I was in misery. That's where I was. Your joy pulled me out of it. Again, it's not situational, it's positional. Psalms 22, 26, this is what it says. It says, the poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with an everlasting joy. You see, you can't have everlasting joy if you're focused on the temporal. It just won't happen. Why? Because in a lot of ways, our joy is an everlasting one. These are the things that we can have. But you know what? For some of us, we're sitting there kind of going, you know what, Aaron, I'll rejoice when I got something to rejoice about. And listen, I understand it's much easier to do that, but you already do if you know Jesus. You have something to rejoice about. And even if you don't feel like it, today is the day of rejoicing. Today is the day of joy, not just because it's Christmas time, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And again, then that brings us into number two. We recognize that Jesus is the great joy. Several years ago when I was a youth pastor, I remember this situation, and I'm still there a little bit, but I'm getting a little bit better. But obviously, as all of you know, I love Christmas. I love the season. I love everything about it. You know, kind of a joke around my house, and others of you have kind of picked up on it. But Easton and I's birthday is the 4th of July, and so we focus in on from, you know, basically, you know, first of the year. It's okay. Well, we got to focus in on our birthday, you know, and then July 5th. That's Christmas season. You know, I don't know how you messed that up. I'm here to help you in that area. So July 5th, you want to put on Christmas music? God says it's cool, you know, so it's good. And so we focus in on Christmas and things like that. But I used to be really bad where, you kind of even heard this term, like, I get the Christmas blues. You know, I would get sad, and M could attest to this. I would not be a happy guy in January, especially. You always look forward to it, and it's so exciting, and I am convinced that we need to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. Basically from Christmas to January 6th, you know, because it just lasts longer that way, because you get so excited, and then it's here, and then it's gone. I would get so sad, and I remember being a youth pastor and really kind of dealing with this moment. And there was a Christian group that I was listening to at the time, and they had a song, and it was basically Joy to the World. And you know, I don't know if you do this with songs sometimes, but it'll just kind of, something will kind of hit you. And it was, again, about a week or so after Christmas, and I was still listening to Christmas music because, you know, like I said, I can. And there was a line in the song, and for some reason, you know, again, I don't know why I didn't pick up on it earlier. And I think it was the Lord kind of changing my heart a little bit to be a little bit more towards Him. And in the song, they basically say, they're speaking of Jesus, and they kind of, it's kind of almost a throwaway line in the middle of a verse and a chorus, and they say, "You are my joy. You are my joy. You are my joy." And I remember being so convicted by the Holy Spirit in that moment, because I realized in that moment that, you know what, my joy was wrapped up in Christmas. My joy was wrapped up in the lights and the gifts and the presents, both given and received, the songs, the music, the memories, the traditions. And I realized in that moment that I had no reason to be down, because I still had my Jesus. Because Jesus was my joy. Look at Psalms 43, 4. It says this. It says, "There I will go to the altar of my God, to God." Listen to what it says. "The source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God." You see, what we tend to do is we tend to look at God or Jesus as somebody who dispenses it, who gives joy. But we need to remember that God not only gives joy, He is literally the essence of joy. And if you go, listen, I don't know if I have something to rejoice about. I don't know if I have something to be excited about. Listen, my question is simple. Do you have Jesus? Well, sure, yes, I have Jesus. Then you have joy. You can have that type of joy that is greater than any circumstance or situation, because Jesus literally should be your joy. Listen, I'm excited about the presents too. Not necessarily the ones I'm getting, but the ones I'm giving. That's kind of where I get so excited. But you know what? On the 26th of December, I still have my Jesus. Amen. I can still live with a joy unspeakable. I can still allow that joy to transform my life. And here's the thing that we need to understand. When we allow and we can begin to understand that we're not really searching or seeking after joy, but we're seeking after Jesus, all of a sudden, a lot of things can change. A lot of understandings can change. You see, all the way back in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Nehemiah, and in his book, they're basically rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. They've been off in captivity, and now they're coming back. It takes them 52 days to do that, and they build the walls. They do this amazing job, but at the end, basically, they're kind of celebrating and all these things, and I know you've heard this verse before, but in Nehemiah 8:10, the second part of it, it says this. It says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." You say, "Aaron, I'm tired. I'm wore out. This year has been really difficult on me, or this season has been really, really hard." Listen, go to Jesus, because He can be your joy, and then that joy will then transform itself into strength. You say, "I'm burdened." Go to Jesus, because Jesus can take that burden and do something absolutely incredible. He can lift it off of your shoulders. Not necessarily take away the burden, but help you to understand that He's there to carry it with you. You see, for some of us, we seek God's hand and we don't seek His face. And what I mean by that is we seek the things we think He can give us. Peace, joy, love, mercy, grace. And are those things awesome? Yes. Does God want to share them with us? Absolutely. But we need to stop necessarily focusing so much on what He brings and focus in on Him. And when we focus in on Him, we'll realize that He literally is all of those things in essence. We want to live our lives full of the fruit of the Spirit. And we forget that when the fruit of the Spirit is shared, peace, love, joy, kindness, goodness, all those things, guess who that is? It's Jesus.
That's right.
It's Jesus.
That's right.
You say, I'm looking forward to 2026. I want to be kind. How do I become more kind? Get more Jesus in your life. I want to show my family more love. How do I do that? Know Jesus more and His love. Allow those things to take place. Allow those things to happen. Because here's the thing that we need to understand. As we become more and more like Jesus, as we allow His joy, His peace, and all these things to penetrate our lives, they're going to absolutely transform us so that we then can actually transform the world that God has placed us in. You see, we have this thought that you know, we got to be light and we got to be salt, which is exactly right. But we don't always know how to do it. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't say, be fruit, work to become fruit, work to become light. He says, you are these things. How are we these things? By being around the one who is those things. When we abide in him. And we have forgotten that point sometimes. We have forgotten that in a lot of ways we can allow Jesus to be that strength as we allow his joy to penetrate our hearts. And here's the thing. There are so many people this time of year, and you know this as well as I do, that are needing comfort and joy. Real comfort and real joy. In fact, I was just even talking to Em a couple days ago about a certain individual that she knows. And not going to get into the details, but just hearing her story and hearing the things that she was going through and the areas that she was running to try to find that comfort and joy. And to me, it was sad. It was frustrating. You know, it was like, no. Don't run there. Because that's only going to lead in death and destruction. Ultimately, we need to run to Jesus. And here's the deal. Like, a lot of us want to share him. We want to be able to express who he is. And here's what's funny. Like, we kind of look at it and go, well, I need to basically let everybody know that my life is perfect. You know, I'll share Jesus with people when they can look at my life and go, wow, look what Jesus has done. Do you realize that in a lot of ways, that is a non-biblical response to what Jesus has done in your life and mine? Think about it. Think about it for a second. What would have happened in Acts if Paul had said basically, you know, kind of messed up. You know, that killing of the Christian thing probably wasn't the best idea. So here's what I'll do. I'm going to wait until really everybody forgets about all that stuff, and then I'll go start planting churches. He didn't do that. Everybody knew. In fact, you can see it in Acts, where there's people that go like, oh, wait a minute, this is the one guy. He doesn't let that stop him. And here's the deal. As we look and Paul begins to kind of share, you can see in Paul's writing some of the hurt and some of the, you know, I messed up. He calls himself the greatest sinner. He's dealing with all of these things, but he realizes something very important. It's not about Jesus basically removing the pain and helping us to live a life pain-free that will help people understand who Jesus is. It's helping people understand that even in the midst of their pain, we can have joy. Listen, it's in your notes. One of the most effective forms of witnessing is not telling others about the absence of pain in our lives, but the joy we carry in the midst of our pain. You see, we have moments where things hurt, and we go through moments where things are difficult, and we don't go tell people, hey, listen, you can come experience Jesus, and he's going to remove it all. Because sometimes he just doesn't. But what we can express to people is no matter what pain we feel, we have a hope that is found in him. And that can be such a powerful tool that we can use. Number three, last one. We choose joy by choosing Jesus. Now you would go, well, didn't we kind of just talk about that kind of in last point? No, we really kind of didn't. Because here's what I mean by that. We can understand and have an understanding head-wise that Jesus is our joy. But if we're not willing to grab a hold of it and apply it to our heart and our lives, we're going to miss out. Because see, here's the deal. There's a lot of us that sometimes we go, okay, yes, I understand that Jesus is our joy and all these things, but we don't actually allow that truth to penetrate the way we live and see the world. Look at Psalms 16:11. In Psalm 16:11, it says this, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of what? Your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. How do we experience the presence of the Lord and live with him forever? We ultimately choose him. We choose him. And some of us, we have a head knowledge, but we don't necessarily have a firsthand heart knowledge. Because we haven't necessarily chosen him to be that joy in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus kind of becomes, in a lot of ways, kind of secondary. He kind of becomes the icing on the cake instead of allowing him to really be the cake in our hearts and our lives that we ultimately need. You see, what we have to understand is the feeling of joy is an emotion, but the foundation of joy is Jesus. Here's my question for you, and we'll have another question here in a moment, but what are you building your joy foundation on? Okay, remember the story? We all, not all of us, but a lot of us grew up maybe in church, and we heard the story about the wise and the foolish man. And we talked about how the wise man builds his house on the rock, which is Jesus, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand and all these sort of things. And that's a great song and a great lesson and a great thing that we need to remember. But I think it's greater than just, I mean, we can actually kind of take that understanding and be more specific about it. Do we allow our joy to be built on the foundation of Jesus, or allow it to be built on the foundation of basically something that is temporal? Now, let me give you an example of this. That is a good thing, but not the best thing. I find a lot of people, they build the foundation of their joy on their spouse. Now, you go, well, shouldn't I love my spouse? Absolutely. Should I allow my spouse to bring me a measure of joy? Yes, absolutely. But it can't be your foundation. Some people will say, well, I my kids to be, or my family to be my foundation of joy. Isn't that good? Absolutely, it's great, that's awesome. God gave us families for to experience memories and joy and all these sort of things. But listen, there's a difference between the foundation and the upper levels of the house, okay? I've talked about this before. One thing I've learned about being married to Emily and being married into a builder's family is foundation matters. You see, you can build the most beautiful home on a bad foundation, and eventually the house will collapse. Foundation is very important. And for some of us, we're building our joy foundation on situations or circumstances or how much money's in our bank account or if we're having a good day or a bad day with our kids or our spouse. And we're missing who Jesus really ought to be in our hearts and our lives. And you say, but Aaron, you don't understand how hard it is at my home or in my job or whatever. And just to be as open and as honest as I can be, you're right, I don't. I wish I could. I wish I could understand every little nuance of your life and understand exactly what's going on, but I don't. All I can say and all I know is what Scripture tells me and what I've experienced in my life, and that is this: when our foundation of joy is Jesus, no matter what comes in our life, no matter what happens, although it may be difficult or hard, listen, we can still have a joy that is glorious and inexpressible. Why? Because it's so based not on whatever happens, but on who He is. One of the greatest things that we need to understand during this year, where joy is thrown around like just like every, oh, joy to the world, joy this, joy that. You go to Hobby Lobby, joy that, joy this, buy a banner with joy, 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 joy. And I watch people buying those things in Hobby Lobby, and I go, you don't have joy at all. And the bottom line is a lot of times I don't either. I want you to stop and I want you to think. Because sometimes we can do this, and listen, I know I come up here every week and you hear me ramble and talk. But I want you to stop, please, just stop for a second. Put down the phone, put down the Bible, just stop for a second. Let's have a talk, okay? Look, will this help? I'll have to bring it back later. Will this help? Look, we're just gonna, I don't, if you're online, you know what I look like. Okay, you're seated, I'm seated. Okay. One of the things that I desperately want you all to have, if I could get you all something that is greater than any gift, is I want you to take the joy that God has for you. And here's the deal. You may respond to that joy in a different way. I always said that there was a guy that I was real close with back in Albuquerque, and he wouldn't necessarily look at him and go, wow, look at the joyful man, you know? But he had a joy so deep in his heart that was, I mean, literally, the house could have burnt down, the car could have blown up, and it just didn't matter to him. And I remember looking at that and I'm going, God, that just didn't make sense to me. But I said, God, I want that. I want to live like that. Because here's what I learned. If it was available to him, it's available to me. And if it was available to me, it's available to you. God's not a respecter of persons. And I'm not saying you need to respond to joy the way I respond to joy. But I am saying this. You need to respond in some way. Because we have something to be joyful about. And for some of us, we need to stop choosing the music, the lights, the spouse, the kids, the hobby. Although those things can be great. And let our foundation of joy be Jesus again. Amen. You know what I found? When you and I have the opportunity, and these are wonderful, amazing opportunities, to lead somebody to find Jesus. Like not just share Jesus, but literally be a part of that moment where they, you know, kind of invite Jesus in, and the Lord, he becomes the Lord and the Savior of their life. You know what I found? There is a joy that comes out of their heart and of their lives. And I think it's absolutely tragic that in my life, sometimes I don't live like that anymore. Because I get so wrapped up in all the stuff. And the greatest thing that we could take from this message and this time is that those angels, they talked about, when you really look at the wording and go back to the original languages, they're talking about like this idea of like mega joy. Joy that's greater than anything. But that joy will not be found in anything but Jesus. Listen, hear me here. I've never lied to you. I'm not lying to you now. It will only be found in him. And I know in my life I've wasted so much time trying to find it in other things. But it's only found in Jesus. And I want us to experience that together. I want this Christmas to not just be another Christmas. I want it to, for all of us, to allow that great joy to penetrate our hearts in a way that basically it doesn't matter if it's December 25th, March 8th, June 4th, or August 31st. Amen. It has become who we are, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. But it comes by not just understanding that he is joy, but that we choose him and allow that to happen. As we close this morning, I want us to turn to Romans 15, 13. In a lot of ways, this is kind of, as Paul is kind of closing out his letter to the Romans, he kind of almost brings this prayer to them, and it's kind of a prayer that I would want to pray over you and me this morning. It says this, Romans 15, 13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I desire, my prayer for you, my prayer for me this time of year is that I pray that God will fill you with complete joy and peace because you trust in him. Would you do me a favor? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to close this message. But before we move kind of into a time of reaction and application, I just have a simple question. Will you fix your focus on Jesus and let him be your great joy? This morning, that's what I want to know. Will you fix your focus on Jesus and allow him to be your great joy? And listen, here's what's great. Here's what's amazing about our God. When we focus in on Jesus and allow him to be that great joy, I have found in my life the joy that I experience from my son becomes even greater. The joy that I experience from our church family is even greater. The joy that I experience from the hobbies and the things that I enjoy are even greater. You see, when we build our foundation of joy on Jesus, that foundation is wide and it is deep, and you will be able to build amazing, amazing lives of joy when you built it on the right foundation. You see, some of us, the problem is we're trying to build some house on a foundation that was never designed to be the foundation of our joy, and we don't understand why our house is so small. We don't understand how our joy can be rocked so easily by the cares and the things of life. And for some of us, we need to once again remember who our joy really is. Last week, and some of you have been so kind and come up and shared your condolences and your thoughts. Last week, I shared that on the 7th of December, my grandmother went home to be with the Lord. My mom's mom passed. And that's never easy when we lose someone that we love. And I went back to Kansas City, performed the funeral, and got back on Saturday morning. And obviously was here last week and things like that. Well, I got a phone call Monday morning. Grandma Nash passed away as well. So I lost two grandmas in a week. Now here's the great thing. They're both with Jesus. But I'm just going to be honest with you, that wasn't in my script. Like, I knew grandmas were going to, if Jesus didn't come back, that they were going to pass. I missed the part in the play of my life where basically they were both going to pass within basically a week of each other. Now, here's the thing. You go, Aaron, that's rough. I'm sorry. And I appreciate that. How do we get through a moment like that? I'm going to tell you. We keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus, and we allow Him to be our joy. Because here's the thing. The joy that we have, even in the midst of sorrow, has been made possible because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the hope that we have. And so I'm allowing as best I can to allow the joy of the Lord to be my strength, which basically means I'm just letting Jesus carry me right now. Because although we have hope, we still mourn with it. You see, that's what I mean when I say we need to let Jesus be the foundation of our joy. We need to allow it to be an understanding of the positional place that we are, not in the situational, because to be just as honest and as open as I can be right now, this is not a fun situation to be in. But we have something so much greater than our situations and our circumstances. And so here's the deal. If you say, you know what, Aaron, I'm really going through the ringer right now. I'm really struggling with my work or my family or my finances or my relationships or my kids or my spouse or whatever it is, or maybe you're experiencing some of the same loss during this time of year that I am right now. And you go, I don't know if I can do this. I'm going to say to you, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And we can have a joy even in the midst of these moments of pain because of who Jesus is and what He has done and His great love for you and for me. It's hard, but we have a God that handles hard things and takes them and uses them to do great and mighty things. So here's the deal. This morning, you and I, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're experiencing, can have a glorious, inexpressible joy. Why? Because we have a glorious, inexpressibly good God. That's why. So when the tree is put away and the lights are put away and the cookies are put away, Jesus is our joy. And we can cling to Him and let His joy transform us and bring us strength and peace throughout all year. So the question still stands. Will you today allow Jesus, will you take your focus on Him, and allow Him to be your great joy? Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. And Jesus, we all experience times that are harder. We all experience moments that are difficult. Jesus, You told us in Your word that we would experience troubles, but to take heart because You have overcome the world. And so Jesus, no matter where I am, no matter where each individual is situationally, we can have a joy that's based on our positional place as sons and daughters of You. We can experience a joy that is greater than any season or any holiday or any traditions or memories. Why? Because they are built and based on You. So God, I pray that for me, that for each one that's here, each one that's online, that God, that we would turn our gaze and turn our focus to You, who literally is our joy. And we would remember that You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, and that You will continue to allow Your joy to transform every area of our lives. You're so good. You're so good. And we love You so much. Thank You, Jesus, for being that joy that we desperately need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple of things real quick before we head out. Number one, remember, youth, you got your party tonight. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited for you. I can't wait to hear about it from Pastor Renee and Pastor Sarah after it's over, and from the guys and gals that are in the youth group. It's going to be a great time. And then also, just again, this Wednesday night, we're having our Christmas Eve service. We have a lot of special things planned, just so you know, because I know this is a busy time and a busy evening, because some of you know this and some of you don't. We're going to gather together at 4 o'clock. You don't need to be here at 4 if you don't want to, but we are going to have a lot of cookies. Linda's going to be making waffles, so really, you ought to be here. You know, it's going to be good. And then at 4:30, our service will start. It'll go a little bit, about an hour. We try to keep it under an hour so that if you need to make plans after that, you can know kind of what's going on. Like I said, I know there's a lot of family things. We don't want to take over your Christmas Eve. We just want you to be a part of it. We want you to be a part of the Christmas Eve service here. So again, if you've got any questions, please let me know, but it's going to be a special time. Helen's going to be leading worship, and it's just going to be a great time. So please be here again this Wednesday, Christmas Eve, 4 o'clock, service at 4:30, and we'll have a great time. For those that are online, we love you, we miss you, we hope that you're doing well. For the rest of you, I hope you have a wonderful rest of your week. Have a Merry Christmas, and we'll see you on Christmas Eve.